our Lord and our God, our faithful Father. Now in this moment, your children come before you and we ask boldly, knowing in Christ we will receive. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. For your Son's sake. Amen. We'll be in Psalm 1 this week, and Lord willing, for a couple of weeks ahead. The word of man is here and gone. It passes and it fades, but the word of God abides forever. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on this law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in all that he does, he prospers. But the wicked, not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." We open this morning to the word of God in the book of Psalms. And this particular place in the Bible, the book of the Psalms, is one place where the divine word of God appears so human. Book of Psalms is where the universal, always true for thousands and millions of years word of God seems to become so local and so present in the ups and downs and experiences of a human life. The book of Psalms is one place where theology, let's admit it, which sometimes can seem kind of high and far away, book of Psalms is one place where that theology meets the emotions of human experience so that it's right here and it's right what we need. The Psalms are a lot of things, but one thing that the Psalms are not is abstract. The Psalms are a lot of things, but one thing that the Psalms are not is cerebral. The Psalms are so concrete and emotional in a healthy sense. They're not neat and tidy. They're so real with the ups and downs of human experience. In Psalm 1, did you catch the first word? Blessed. Did you catch the last word? Perish. It takes us from blessing to perishing. That delineation is shown decisively on that day when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Christ and he appears. But this division is delineated and experienced every day from now until that day. And you are meant to see yourself here in this psalm. This particular psalm, the way it starts with blessed and the way it ends with the way of the wicked perishing, sounds a lot like, I hope you already noticed this, it sounds a lot like the Sermon on the Mount, which the other pastors have very faithfully and skillfully led us through. The Sermon on the Mount begins with blessing and it ends with the ones whose way, whose selves the Lord God doesn't know, being told to depart from him. We see the themes of the Sermon on the Mount, especially in the last couple of weeks, all right here in Psalm 1. Darren's message last week from Matthew 7, 28 and 29 about the authority of Jesus to speak from the law of God. That's right here in Psalm 1. Wayne's message 2 weeks ago about the two builders and the two foundations from Matthew 7, 24 to 27. That's right here at the end of Psalm 1. Brennan's sermon from 3 or 4 weeks ago about from 21 to 23 of chapter 7, where it says, not everyone who says to him, Lord, Lord, will enter. That's here in the delineation between verses 3 and 4, between verses 5 and 6. In Dan's message several weeks ago about false teachers, false ways, and then especially in Matthew 7, 15 to 20, about the good tree bearing good fruit. That's right here in Psalm 1, verse 3. Everything we heard on the lips of Jesus, we find here in the emotional imagery of this psalm. The Psalms are the book of true worship. And what this psalm is all about is simply this. There is a central choice required in true worship. That's verses 1 and 2. There's a core truth that undergirds all true worship. And that's verses 2 through 4. And there's a coming end that looms beyond all true worship. And that's in verses 5 and 6. This psalm describes so that we can experience true worship. There's a central choice required in all true worship, verses 1 and 2. There's a core truth that undergirds all true worship, verses 2 to 4. And there's a coming end that looms beyond all worship, and that's in verses 5 and 6. And the way this psalm communicates that so that we can not only hear it, but feel it and experience it is through the images. Let these images capture your imagination. It's through the images of chaff, dust, and a tree firmly planted. The first image we'll cover is chaff, verse 4. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that wind drives away. This is an image from the time of harvesting. They had a harvest time here in the Old Testament, and it was perhaps a little more difficult than it is now that J.I. Case New Holland makes everything so much easier for the farmers. But back then, you're familiar maybe with this imagery of the chaff. When it was time to harvest, they would gather in all of the grain. And they would take all of it, everything they got from the field, and they would take it up onto a hillside. Then they'd leave it there, and the next step would be a big animal, probably an ox, would carry a heavy piece of lumber all across those things that they had gathered, all of that material that they had gathered in the harvest. And dragging and threshing that wouldn't damage the grain, but what it would do is it would separate the grain from the chaff, the stalk, the dirt, the dust. And after that separation, then the workers would head up there, and on the top of the hill where it caught the breeze, they would use their pitchforks and just throw everything that had been separated up into the air. And the breeze would catch the chaff, the dust, the dirt, and it would be blown away. And only the valuable grain would remain. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Let that image sink in, and then see the second image, which is the image of the tree. Commentator Derek Kidner says the tree is no mere channel, piping water unchanged from one place to another, but a living organism which absorbs it to produce in due course something new and delightful, proper to its kind and to its time. I love that. The point of a tree is that a tree is not a pipe or a rain gutter. It takes in the water and then produces something new and beautiful. We're not talking about chaff and trees. We're not talking about rain gutters and the roots of a tree. We're talking about you. Which one are you? Too many rain gutters. The Bible's taught, the Bible's shared, the Bible's there on your table, you have an app for it on your phone. It just passes by. Where are the trees who soak it in? and then bear fruit appropriate to who they are and their season in life and their place. Fruit on your tree doesn't even have to look close to what the fruit on my tree looks like. This is very individual. And yet it's so real with that connectedness to God by his Spirit, by his word. The chaff is weightless, and so it's blown away. The tree has substance. The tree has stability and weight and substance. And we're not talking about chaff and trees. We're talking about people. Are you a person of substance? Are you a person of character? That's really all I want to be, a man of character who has conviction. I want to be a person of substance who has conviction. A person of substance who has conviction. You can't change their mind and knock them down, but it is not because they are stubborn and unteachable. It's because they are so teachable before Almighty God in the presence of his Spirit that now they have become a person of character and substance, and the wind can't knock them over. People who meditate have deep conviction, and so they have good reasons for the things that they do, and they bear fruit throughout their lives. Isn't that what you want to be? Psalm 1 is about these two ways, these two trajectories. Notice that we're talking about the Bible, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, on the law he meditates day and night. But notice verse 6, we're talking about the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. So we're talking about the Bible, but what we're talking about is the way of your life. This is where these two intersect. It's about the trajectory of your life. It's about the simple question, has Scripture changed the story of your life? Yes or no? Yes or no? You see, chaff or a tree, we have these rewards and these punishments. The tree is said to be fruitful and steady and solid. The chaff is said to not stand in the judgment. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, there were so many rewards and punishments. Jesus said, don't do this or you'll have your reward in full on earth, but if you do it in secret, you'll have your reward in heaven. And then as that conclusion in Matthew 7 is all about the rewards and the punishments on that day. There's a lot in the Bible about rewards and punishments, but let's face it, a lot of you are tripped up by this whole concept of rewards and punishments. What is God talking about? The rewards and punishments here in Psalm 1 are an organic, actual outcome of a natural or supernatural process. In other words, the rewards and punishments are not like, if you do these three things, I'll give you $30. It's not a mercenary payout that's arbitrarily added onto the end of a process that has nothing to do with the process. No, what Psalm 1 is saying is this is an organic outcome. You become who you are, and then your life shows the fruit of who in actuality you really are. Not who you say you want to be, but who you are. Psalm 1 is telling you, among other things, you are right now becoming who you are. Your choices flow from your character. And all of your choices accumulate to prove the character that you have from which those choices flowed. Two ways, two life trajectories. So that when we get to the end in verse 6, you see what it says? The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Verse 6 is not God showing up late on the scene and then arbitrarily handing salvation to some and damnation to others. Verse 6 is the end result of a life that proved actual faith in God's salvation or actual rejection of it. When we get to the end, according to verse 6, we will see what it is we were becoming all along. Don't miss how simple that is. That's too simple to miss, and it's way too serious to ignore. breathe in these images from Psalm 1. To be like a tree. See what it says in verse 3? Be like a tree, you'll bear fruit, you'll be fruitful. If you soak in God's word, it'll make you healthy and holistic and fruitful and solid and steady. But actually, if you put verse 1 behind verses 1 and 2, and we'll deal with verses 1 and 2 hopefully in the next couple of weeks. But if you pack that in with those, what it's saying is not just that saturating yourself with scripture will make you fruitful, it's also promising. Saturating yourself with scripture will make you weird. It'll make you very strange and out of step with the world around you. That's what verse 1 is talking about. If you are surrounded by unhealthy, insubstantial, incomplete persons who lack substance and lack conviction, but rather whose lives are fruitless and flimsy and unsettled, then you will appear altogether strange and you will probably not be welcomed. But in the country of conformity, it's always the one who takes a different way who's a threat to the system. The Bible's not silent about that, not by a long shot. The promise of fruitfulness in verse 3, as it's contrasted with the way of the world in verse 1, it shows that this psalm is so ancient, and yet it speaks a word that is so contemporary. What's the assumption of our culture today? Culture is multifaceted and variegated, I get that, but if we could just summarize what most people think, it's simply this. I will be happy if I get to frame my own identity. I will be at peace if I get to decide what's true for me and what isn't. This psalm was written so many centuries before Enlightenment modernism, before post-Christian postmodernism, and yet it harnesses all of those thoughts and corrects them with an inescapable image. What this psalm is saying, what God is saying to you here, it's so simple, I don't want you to miss it. What God is saying to you here is simply this: you will only be the authentic and true you, if you listen to God and let Him tell you who you are. Following your own heart is falsehood. Creating your own identity is inauthenticity. If you want to be true, you follow God's word. And so you grow into who you are meant to be. I hope you see that. I hope I can give you a little bit of a new way to look at it. According to Psalm 1, it is the worldly way of wickedness that is old-fashioned and frozen and stuck and still. And it is biblical orthodoxy that is fresh and vibrant and nimble and new. Because look, dust and chaff or a tree. Point. The dust is free, is it not? It gets to blow in the wind. But the reason that it is free is because it's worthless and it has no life and it's not going anywhere good. But that poor tree isn't free. It's grounded and rooted. And yet that tree is what becomes so substantive and so beautiful that the branches of that tree grow out and the fruit on that tree is used for the healing of all the nations. G.K. Chesterton said like 100 years ago, in freeing ourselves from Christianity, we have only freed ourselves from freedom. That's what I'm getting at. That's what Psalm 1 is getting at. Notice how busy the wicked are and how still the righteous one is. Verses 1 and 4 are filled with these verbs of action. And the only verb in verse 2 is one of quiet contemplation. The blessed person slows down gets himself or herself still and meditates. I love what Ray Ortland said about Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is a picture of fruitless, I'll say that again. Psalm 1 is a picture of fruitful quietness versus impotent restlessness. I really dig that. Psalm 1 is a picture of fruitful quietness versus impotent restlessness. The one is just running around like crazy, worried that it's going to miss out on who it's really meant to be. And the other simply quietly goes and finds happiness where God promises it can always be found. In the Word, in Jesus. Don't you want to be like that? Everything else may fail, but you can be like a tree so that in whatever you do, you prosper. You see how it says in verse 3, its leaf does not wither. Its leaf does not wither. Why doesn't a leaf wither? It doesn't wither because it's alive. The tree is alive. The chaff is dead. Get this. Chaff is fruitless because chaff is lifeless. Chaff is fruitless because chaff is lifeless. The leaf doesn't wither because it has life. This is not a merely moral behavior that's drummed up by human discipline. This is the life of God, the life of the Spirit of God through the reality of the gospel. When the chaff is blown away and disappeared in the end, it is because it must be so. God's not showing up and doing something arbitrary. Lifeless, worthless dust blows away in the wind. So it has always been, so it always will be. But anchored, grounded trees grow fruitfully. It's the manifestation of what's really there. Every life not rooted in God is rootless, or it's temporarily rooted in a root that has no chance of lasting. Where are your roots? Nothing's more important than being planted in the right place. One of the reasons you have to come to church every Sunday is because everybody tells you all week what is important. But it is the Word of God and the anointed or called man of God who actually has the calling from God to tell you what is actually important. And that is what I'm telling you in this moment. We're going to elect a president this year. I suppose that's important. This is way more important. You're going to meet with the doctor, and they're going to say the tests are clean, you're fine, or they're going to say it's bad, you only have 2 years left. I suppose that's important. This is far more important. Are you rooted in God Himself? What other holdfast is there? What other holdfast is there but God? If my heart doesn't twine its tendrils around the throne of God Almighty, where else will my heart go? Nothing's more important than that. Because our eternal destiny, verse 6, is appearing in us right now. And it shows in what we delight in and what we meditate on, because you're becoming who you are. If that's the case, I simply want that image to weigh in on you, give you two words to think about, and we'll deal with some other things in this psalm in the next couple of weeks. But if that's the image I want in your mind, two words to think about, two steps that you can take, and they're right here in the text, two words, delight, meditate, delight, and meditate. First word, delight. Delight is that something tastes so good that you want more of it. We get that. My personal persuasion, that's the mango habanero hot wings at Wingstop. That's Seven Sisters. That's the shade-grown Mexican blend from Colectivo. So good, I need more of it. That's delight. What Psalm 1 is saying is that your heart has taste buds. What Psalm 1 is saying is that your heart has taste buds. You know what the news of the gospel is? You know what the bad news of the gospel is? It's that without the Spirit of God, your heart has taste buds for everything that is poisonous and will kill you. I see that in everyone I know who doesn't know Christ. People I love who don't know Christ yet, I'm on my knees saying, oh, Spirit of God, would you change the taste buds of their heart? That is a biblical theology of conversion. That's what happens when you're converted. The good news is that God transforms the tastes of the heart, delight. The second word is meditate, and it comes after that word delight, because the meditation is what proceeds from that delight. The meditation is what proceeds from that affection or that love or that delight. I know we're tempted to put it the other way around and say, if you really meditate on the word of God, then you'll delight in it and love it more. But this psalm puts it the other way around. It's the meditation that proceeds out of and grows out of the delight. The simplest way to explain this is what we all experienced in fourth grade when we got a crush on someone. Your 10-year-old self did not have to write yourself notes. Please remember to think about her. Remember to think about him during class instead of geography. No, you were just sitting there. They called on you. You didn't even know they were calling on you. Why? Because the delight and the affection, a meditation grew out of that. That actually shut out the rest of the world. And that meditation was so heavy, not necessarily because your 10-year-old self was disciplined, but because your 10-year-old self was filled with delight. That's what he's saying here. This delight, this meditation flows from delighting in the Word of God. So stop and think about this. What is this saying? What this is saying is nothing less than this. How you feel about the Bible is showing me where you are headed forever. Maybe that stops you. What? What? Really? You can disagree with me, but I don't want you to not understand me. This is very clear. We don't gather together on Sunday morning so that we can all feel like we're exactly right and we're in love with ourselves and we can leave unchanged. We gather because we leak and our affections become malformed by the world, and the Word of God needs to reshape those into what they ought to be. Meditation and delight. One more word about meditation. I want to talk to you about meditation actually for a couple of weeks in the future, but today I just want to tell you one sentence about meditation, and I warn you ahead of time, you're not going to like this sentence. I shared this principle about meditation with somebody this week. The person I shared it with is nice and a very loving person and a Christian, and when I shared it with this person told me two words: shut up. Here's the principle about meditation. Wisdom is the fruit of a lifetime of listening when you wanted to be talking. Wisdom is the fruit of a lifetime of listening when you would have rather been speaking. Don't miss this. Don't miss the image. Trees are quiet. Trees don't boast around. Look at how great I am. I bet you my fruit next year is going to be way better than yours. What is that guy's problem? Trees don't argue about the finer points of doctrine. Trees quietly soak in Scripture. And then according to who they are and their situation, they bear fruit that has all of the marks of their unique personality in it, but that more than that, has all of the marks of the authenticity of the presence of the Spirit of God within that person. I don't want to be anything but that. And I want that for you too. Too many rain gutters. Not nearly enough trees. All this is pushing us toward verse 6, where we meet God. All this is pushing us even this morning toward this table where we'll meet Christ. Psalm 1 is so unique because God is not the subject of any verb until verse 6. It's about trees and chaff and trajectories and lifestyles. Finally in verse 6, God is the subject of the verb. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. When we get to the end and these opposites appear, it is not that God arrives and then arbitrarily does something, blesses or curses or gives. All that it says is the Lord knows, which means the Lord sees what is there, which means this is so simple. I don't want you to miss it. You are becoming who you are. Who are you becoming? In what are you delighting? To whom are you listening? Oh, would you listen to God's word? The word of God is not merely information about God. It is the instrument through which union with Christ is experienced. And so read your Bible. Pray every day. It's not about the accumulation of information. It's about the acceleration of intimacy, like a tree. You know, that's what this table is. We proclaim information about Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, but this table is not merely about the accumulation of information. It's about intimacy. You're going to eat Jesus and drink his blood. There's nothing more intimate and relational than that. So we come in the presence of God through Jesus Christ to this table and this reflection about what the Lord has done in our lives through his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and our faithful God, as we come to the table, let us experience communion with you. Let us take in Christ through faith, through worship, through obedience, through humility. Let us experience the body and the blood of Jesus Christ as ours, and let us know that we are his. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.